reading, just four little readings. The first one's in 1 John chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The second reading is in the little book of Amos, the minor prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, chapter 3, and verse number 3, Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The third reading is in Hebrews chapter 11. And one verse, verse number 5, Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And now we should just look at this man, what we know of him. In Genesis chapter 5, there are a few verses, four verses there we can read together concerning this man. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's all we'll read like for now in the scriptures. And I just want to talk a little bit about walking with God. We have the great privilege of walking with God. I think in Psalm 16 it says, I've set God before me, and because he is at my right hand, my flesh shall dwell confidently on the earth. I was saved when I was 30, and I was very keenly aware that I walked alone, and I didn't like walking alone. I didn't like life either. Life scared me. I was, I guess, lonely, even though I was with people. I didn't like walking alone. And when I was saved, when I was 30 years old, I realized what a marvelous thing this is. And not only have I found the truth and my sins are forgiven and heaven is my home, I learned I can walk with God and have him in me, and hear the still small voice, and enjoy fellowship with God. I mean, it's a tremendous blessing we have, you know, to have fellowship with God. So Enoch was a man There are two men, we are told specifically, they walked with God. Noah was one, Enoch the other. We know a lot about Noah and what he did and so on and so on. We don't know a whole lot about Enoch. The accent on him seems to be that he walked with God. Twice in four verses we're told that he walked with God. And of course he was translated. God took the man home and he never saw death. Now, walking with God, there's a demand placed upon us if we want to walk with God. The demand is Amos 3 and 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. No, we cannot walk together except we be agreed. The word means to come together by appointment. I think to my as I read that verse and I was thinking of this subject, I was thinking of 1 John chapter 1. That's why I read the chapter. Except they be agreed, having fellowship with the Father and the Son, and there's an agreement. And it's interesting, the word confess. If we confess our sins to God, the word means to agree. To agree. So they go together, do they not? Walk with God, I must be agreed with God. When I sin, I understand, keenly aware of the fact that I have broken fellowship with God. And my conscience bothers me. When fellowship is fractured by sin, I look upon it as though we have an appointment with God. An appointment. I must get alone as soon as I can. In my heart. One of the best pieces of advice given to me as a Christian was to keep short accounts with God. Don't let the day go on if I've sinned. Don't do that. Maybe I might have a day where I've had words with my wife, you know, and I've said some things that I knew I shouldn't have said. Maybe in the wrong spirit even, and I've left the house and I'm driving, and my heart smites me right away. I got to pull over, and I've got to call her or text her and confess that sin to God. And I sinned. There's no such thing as blaming anybody for sin. Sometimes, well, you know, if you hadn't have said that, I wouldn't have lost my temper and got mad and so on. So it's like, I want to say, your fault. No, it's not her fault or anybody else's fault when we sin. We sin, I sin, it's me, I'm alone now with God. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. And we should look upon it as though I have an appointment with God and get the matter settled. And now I'm back in fellowship with God again. And I can walk with God in fellowship. We flee to him. And he says he's faithful. We can depend on him. Psalm 86 and 5, it says he's ready to forgive. And here we read he is faithful to forgive. We can count on him. Confidence in God. No matter what my sin was, how bad it was, God says, I will forgive your sin. You can count on me. I am faithful, worthy of confidence. And that is because we have favor with God. The little word just. He is faithful and just. He can justly forgive me. And that brings us back to verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the just part. Justly he can forgive us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of our fellowship with God is the blood of his Son. We have favor with God. And chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, he's our advocate with the Father, capital A. He pleads the blood at the right hand of the Father. We thank him for that. It's one thing to be saved, you know, but to enjoy the companionship and the fellowship I can have with my Savior, what a blessing is that? It's an added blessing, isn't it? Our lives are different. Forgiveness and brought back into fellowship. To forgive is to give or bestow forgiveness willingly and graciously. It's acquittal of the defendant. How must the defendant feel when the judge says, I find the defendant not guilty, you are a free man, you can leave the courtroom now. How happy he must be or she must be. And God says to us, I find no sin in you or on you. You are declared innocent by me, not guilty. And that's what God says forgiveness is. And it is, he looks upon us now as though I never even sinned. That's what forgiveness is. God says, I won't bring your sin to my remembrance anymore. And I don't want you to either. We forget those things that are behind. The devil sometimes would like us to think on my sins. God says, no, that's not healthy to do that. Your sin's gone. I've forgiven you. Put that behind you now. Today's another day, a new day, and we live one day at a time. So we have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship one with another. That's how an assembly can be of one mind and one spirit when we are all in fellowship with God. I'm in fellowship with God. You're in fellowship with God. Therefore, as John said, we have fellowship one with another already. That's what the one mind and one spirit. If you had 50 pianos and you had a tuning fork and you tune one piano, the first one, you don't take the second piano and tune that piano to the first one, and then take the third piano and tune that one to the third one, and so on and so on. We just tune all the pianos to the same tuning fork. And as Jesus Christ our Lord and the Father, we have fellowship with him. And when we all do, there's harmony in the assembly, unity in the assembly, oneness of mind in the assembly. And that's the only way an assembly can be like a unit when we are all. So it's our responsibility to one another even, to be in fellowship with God. And I walk with God, one of the blessings of it. And fullness of joy is the fruit of fellowship. God wants us to be full of joy, a joyful people, you know. Yes, that the world may see there's joy. No, I'm not a rich man, you know, I don't have all these things or whatever, but I have joy in my soul. God put it there. I'm writing these things unto you, he said, that your joy may be full. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples and said, I want you to enjoy fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. That's our strength. Nehemiah says so. The joy of the Lord is the strength of the Christian. It's a blessed portion indeed. That's the fruit of fellowship. And these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the demand, there's a demand placed upon me. If I want to walk with God like Enoch walked with God, that's a demand. Fellowship with him. Sin confessed. As it occurs in my life, sin confessed. Short accounts. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Enoch, not a lot written about the man. But I like looking up the words in the Hebrew and in the Greek in the New Testament. Very expansive language, the Greek. Very expansive, more expansive even, the Hebrew than the Greek. The English language, not so. And when they translated the Bible into English, there were many, many different, the same word in the Hebrew, and they had many different meanings. But the translators only had one word they could use to translate all those different words. And sometimes you look at the verse, you look up the meaning of the word, and now I understand the verse more fully now. I see what word the Holy Spirit used now. So that's what I did, and I did learn some things about Enoch, and I'd just like to share them with you. He was a man of discipline. Enoch walked with God. Twice we're told that. The word with means to go forth attending closely, hardworking, carefully, perseveringly. That is how he walked, this man. He was a disciplined man, this man Enoch. Noah was also a disciplined man. He's the only other man that is said he walked with God. And we're told the word all is in chapter 6 twice. It said Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And he walked with God. He was an obedient servant of God. He was a disciplined man. That's why God called Noah with that great task and the responsibility and the patience the man had, 120 years. He was a disciplined man. Every day he walked just like Enoch walked, closely, watching his walk. Now, Adam and Eve, we believe that it seems they walked with God. They walked with God. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible is Genesis 3 and 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves instead of going to him and enjoying walking with God. Because of their sin, they fled. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And he lost that great privilege of walking with God because he was not disciplined. And he listened to his wife and he did exactly what God said not to do. That's an undisciplined man. We must be disciplined if we are to walk with God. Deuteronomy 5, it says, we walk after his commands. Deuteronomy 28 and 9, after his ways. This is how we walk. Jesus Christ our Lord said, if you love me, will you keep my commandments? That's. I will know you love me then. He didn't say, if you love me, tell me you love me. He didn't say that. If you love me, you walk after my commandments. You live a disciplined life. I'll see how you live. We walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's why we do it, for his honor and for his glory. Just obey him. Jeremiah 6:16, the old paths, the good way, walk therein. Discipline. The demand, discipline. A little boy saw a sign in a grocery store years and years ago. Help wanted. Poor family. He thought, maybe I can get work here. 11-year-old boy, skinny boy, came in the store and looks up at the man behind the counter. He says, sir, I'd like to have the job, whatever it is. And the man was dubious of the skinny little boy, you know, and he said to him, well, have you ever swept floors before, boy? He said, no. Have you ever stocked shelves before anywhere? He said, no. Have you ever made change? He said, no. He said, boy, tell me, what can you do? And the boy said, I can do what I'm told, sir. And the man said, you have got the job, boy. Yes, sir, if you can do what you're told. And that's all God wants us to do, isn't it? My commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous at all. We just do what we're told. And by God's grace, we can. We understand that. Like they say, God's commandments are his enabling. So we walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Discipline. Now, he also was a man of devotion. Enoch walked with God. The word with is a very interesting word. There's a twofold meaning to with. He walked with God. I wonder, what does that mean? He walked with God. Well, it means, first of all, a huddling together. Well, when we think of a huddle, I mean, I'm sure we all think here in North America of the football huddle, yes? And they all get together, all the team, they're all together, heads are together, and they're listening to the one man, the quarterback, who's reading out the play from the sidelines, called in. They're all hearing, they're all listening in a huddle, the voice of the quarterback, and so they can execute, hopefully execute the play, the huddle. And this is the word, huddling together with God. It is staying close to him. Staying close to God, so I can hear him, to cultivate a love for him. The word devotion means enthusiastic attachment or loyalty to a person or a thing. It's great love to be devoted to. There was a truck, I remember, the trailer had a painting on it. I was passing the truck. I couldn't see the painting, but the words were very clear on the side of the truck. And it said, all gave some gave all. Well, we can all give some, but it's another thing, isn't it? To give God my all. God wants our all. He doesn't want half-hearted devotion. He wants complete devotion to him, to give all. Son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. I think in Psalm 141, David said, Lord, he said, if I prefer anything above my chief joy, above Jerusalem, if I have a chief joy in my life, it's not Jerusalem. Jerusalem to the Jew was God. And he's praying, And he says, God, if I have something that I enjoy in life so much above you and your word and your house and prayer and the Bible and fellowship with God's people, if there's anything, he's let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Let my right hand forget her cunning, Lord. I don't want that to happen to me. Our chief joy in life. God wants the chief joy in life to be him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me thine heart. Oswald Chambers, he was a most dedicated Christian, so dedicated. I mean, I read his biography, and I was depressed when I read the book. You know, I felt so depressed. Like, what kind of man is this? I pale in comparison to that man. My wife said, stop reading that book, for goodness sake. She could see I was getting depressed reading the book. But he said this, I am determined to be absolutely and entirely for him and for him alone. Yes, you know, the Salvation Army in the beginning was the salvation of the soul. The emphasis now is on the body, but back then it was not so. And William Booth, the founder, he had like a vision almost. I read about it, saw a drawing of it. But anyway, he was the founder. He was a man of God, and he loved souls and the success of his. In the world's eyes, he was successful. Salvation Army is growing, 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 growing. And somebody asked him, what is your secret? And he said this, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater gifts than I. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, on that day I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. That was his secret. He was a devoted man. Dr. Wilbur Chapman said this, I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. I surrender to my God. Enoch was a man who was disciplined, and he was a man of devotion. And the second part of this Hebrew word, with, is to ask, inquire, borrow, beg. I'm a poor man. Petition. He was a man who made his desires known to God. Enoch was a man of prayer. That's what we learn from this word. He was a man who prayed to God. Made his desires known to him. Matthew 6:6, the Lord Jesus Christ only said this once. He said, but thou, when, not if, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father in secret. I believe that is a key verse for the Christian to be a Christian who is a victorious Christian, a Christian who becomes more and more conformed to the image of Christ, who develops a love for the Lord Jesus Christ on his knees, on her knees in the prayer closet, with the door shut. It's in secret. Nobody can hear me. If I want to weep, I'll weep as loud as I want to weep. If I want to sing, I'll sing unto my God. And I'll pray to my God and not be concerned with anybody overhearing me. This is between me and my God, our secret place. And we have it daily. If I can, I have it daily. A secret place. And the more time I spend in the secret place, the longer and longer will the times get in the secret place. Because now I'm getting familiar with my God. I'm getting to know my God, to know him, to love him. I'm praying to my God in secret, pouring out my heart like water to my God. I believe it is vital in the Christian life. A lot of brethren just pray little prayers here and there, and that's it. They don't have any understanding of this. Being alone with my God, not for 10 minutes or 15 minutes either. It's a marvelous privilege we have. A man was in a phone booth. He was from Europe, I think. He didn't know how our phone booths worked over here. It was getting dark, and he was looking for the phone number in the phone. He couldn't see. He saw the light up above, but he didn't know how to turn the light on, no switches anywhere. And a man saw him as a dilemma, and so he went over to him, and he said, "Sir, close the door, and the light will come on." Yes, close the door, and the light will come on. So I closed the door, my prayer closet. The best time to pray, of course, we all know, it's hard in this day and age, but again, to be disciplined, if I can, is in the morning, before my day begins. Wow, what a difference. To see no face but his face before I see another face. To hear no voice but his voice before I hear anybody else's voice. To talk to no one until I've talked to my God. The word early is in the Bible 83 times. 76 times these words follow. 76 out of 83 times in the morning. In the morning. So I'll just leave that with you. I just think personally it's a great privilege we have to be alone with God and to pour out my heart to him daily and get to know him and become more like him and more intimately acquainted with God on my knees. Now, we have a departure, and he was not, for God took him. A departure. There are 74 different Hebrew words. 74, they're all different words, different meanings in the Old Testament. The translators translated all 74 as took, take, taketh, taking, because they couldn't find a word in the English language to match that one. What does the word took mean here? To take with the hand, to take to oneself, take away, take possession of, take and bring to oneself. That's the word. Took. God took them. They're walking hand in hand, you see. Close fellowship did he have with God. He walked with God. It's a picture primarily of the rapture. We know that. Without dying, he goes to heaven. And then the rescue of the remnant is the other man who walked with God. That's Noah. The rapture and the rescue. But what is the lesson here practically? I would just say this. When I walk with God, he takes me by the hand. With Noah or Enoch, it was like they're walking and the sun's going down. And he says, Enoch, we've been walking a long time, having sweet fellowship together, but it's getting dark now. And you turn around and go back home. You're walking in the dark. You know what? Why don't you just come home with me and stay with me and stay overnight with me? And he just took him home, just like that. When I walk with God, he takes me by the hand and he lifts me up into where I am positionally. Where are we positionally anyway? Well, we read Ephesians, the first three chapters. We're told where we are. Where we are positionally, and hath raised us up, Ephesians 2 and 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where he takes me. I appropriate the promises. I understand I can be this kind of man. I can be this kind of woman. I can. By his grace. His commandments are his enablings. He wouldn't say, be this way, do this, do that, if I couldn't do it. I can do it. And I rise up into the heavenlies. Yes, that's where he takes me. To translate is to put or place in another place. The place is up into the heavenlies. That's where he takes me. There's a departure. And as I walk with God, I naturally become a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, walking in heavenly places where I already am. If I ask the man, are you going to heaven? He said, going to heaven. He said, man, I live there. Daily, I live there in heaven. And so should we, our minds, right? Stayed like cement is the word. Colossians chapter 3, like cement, my mind is stayed on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. There's a departure of me. I become a heavenly man, and people see that in our lives, the change taking place in our lives. There was a workshop in a plumber shop in Philadelphia, and the family lived upstairs, and the man worked downstairs, and the sign in the window said, workshop below, dwelling above. That's our life. Workshop below. Down here we work for our God. But where do I dwell? I dwell above in the heavenly. That's where my mind is. That's where I walk. Taking possession of what is mine already in Christ Jesus. Now we have a decreasing and a disappearing. He's gone. He's just all gone. Enoch was not found because God had translated him. The word not found, we read about the sons and daughters he had. Not found is to find or discover by search. They searched for Enoch. Where is Enoch anyway? We haven't seen him, 5 days? Where is Enoch? And they searched and they searched and they couldn't find Enoch. He disappeared. As I consistently walk with God in the heavenlies, me, the old man, the flesh, I'm not found. I'm not found. Christ is seen, but not me. That's the objective of our Christian life, you know. I disappear. Christ is seen, but not me. And what has happened? Well, the longer I walk with God, I will decrease. And Christ will increase. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I am crucified with Christ. I want to be a disciple. Disciplined disciple. Deny myself. Take up my cross. Well, I can take up my cross, but you know, I can't crucify myself, can I? But God can. God can crucify me. I must understand, I am crucified already. That's what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. It is not I, but Christ. It's Christ living in me. It's Christ you see in me. Paul's gone. And when they saw Paul, they didn't see Paul. They saw Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's who they saw. Paul disappeared. He's like Haman. Haman's a picture of the flesh, you know, in the book of Esther. And he's in the palace. The wrong man is in the flesh. The right man, the Holy Spirit, Mordecai, is at the gate outside. And things cannot change the will of the king. The will of the king is subject to Haman. And he believes Haman's a good man. The flesh is very deceitful. And it can duplicate the Holy Spirit even, yes? But once the wrong man was out, Haman's out. Mordecai is in, controlling the will of the king. Our will, my will. Things changed, didn't they? Things changed. 120 provinces is like maybe a picture of his body. And blessing came through our bodies when the Holy Spirit controls me. And where was Haman? Haman was in the place of death. They hung him on the gallows. And even his 10 sons were hung on the gallows in the place of death. I am dead. Crucified with Christ. And you see Christ in me now. John the Baptist said something very profound, this man. He said, he, Jesus Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. The word must is, there's something in need, there's something necessary. John was saying it's necessary that he increases and that I decrease. I become small. A man was walking with his little girl in England, a big tall cathedral, and he was a Christian man, and the little girl looked up on the scaffolding and she said, Daddy, what are those boys doing up there? He said, they're not boys, they're men. Oh, they look like boys. And she said, Daddy, the closer they get to heaven, she said, they're not going to be very big when they get to heaven, are they? He thought about that, and he said, the closer I get to heaven down here, the smaller I become. The closer to heaven we get down here. John the Baptist, he did decrease, didn't he? Numerically, all his disciples left him, went with Christ. Orally, even his words, I am not the Christ, 5 words. I am not, 3 words. And finally, no. That's what he said, no. Physically, his head went off. And then eventually his body and John's gone. He decreased. You know, if there's a word in the New Testament, it occurs 4 times. And it's called metamorphosis. And we know what that is. That's when the caterpillar, crawling along the ground, goes into the cocoon, and God works. And that caterpillar is turned into a beautiful butterfly. It's found in Romans 12, where it says we're renewed by the transforming of our minds. Metamorphosis is the word. The transforming of our minds on this book, and God above, the heavenly things. The other two times is the transfiguration. Metamorphosis. Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't Jesus of Nazareth anymore in those plain clothes he wore and sandals. He's glowing. He's brilliantly white. The disciples were fearful. It's the same word. Metamorphosis. And the other time is in the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says, as we study Christ in the Bible, I'm changed. Metamorphosis takes place. So we look at a butterfly and we say, where is the caterpillar anyway? I don't see the caterpillar. Caterpillar's gone. Now you see a beautiful butterfly. That is what God has in mind for us all. To change us all. It's Christ you see in me. I must decrease. Christ must increase. And daily. And I take my Christian life very seriously. This is my life. For me to live Christ. That's it. God's making little Christ out of all his people, you know. And he's not going to stop. When Jesus Christ said, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, I do believe he meant what he said. He meant what he said. And he's doing the work, and he's not going to stop. When we're first saved, there are sins in my life, and I've got to get rid of them to be a better man. I know I have to do that, or a woman. And these sins go, and I'm feeling pretty good now about myself. I say, Lord, thank you, thank you. They're gone, those sins, and I'm a Christian now. And it's like the roof leaked my little house. You fixed the roof. The doors were hanging off. You fixed the doors. You fixed the windows. Lord, thank you, thank you. And then I look, and I say, what's he doing now? He's building a wing on over here. He's knocking these walls down. What is God doing anyway? I mean, all I wanted was a little cottage, Lord. And he says, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a palace. That's what I'm going to do, a palace. And I am going to live in that palace with you. Yeah. That's what God is doing, you see? We're content with a little cottage. God says, no. Never be content with where we are spiritually. God says, I'm going to make you as much like my son as I can in your life. I'm not going to stop. And we shouldn't resist him. Let him work in me. And I will decrease. Metamorphosis. I'm not a caterpillar anymore. I'm a butterfly. Beautiful like Christ, right? Beautiful like Christ. And it's him people see in me, not me. They will see Christ. That is the objective. Remember one time it was a play, elementary school. One of our children, and three-act play. Curtains down. A girl comes across the stage with some big sign, Act One. And she came across the stage, and she's looking in the audience for Mommy and Daddy. You know? She's just looking, you see me up here on the stage. See me on the stage, you know. And then the curtain came down. Act Two. A little boy came across the stage. I remember this. And he's the same way. He's looking for Mommy and Daddy, his brothers and sisters, and, you know, you just see me up here on the stage, you know. And then the curtain goes up. Now it's Act Three. And I'll never forget this boy. He came across the stage. We couldn't see his face. All we saw was a sign. All we saw was his hands and his legs. You see, and he comes across the stage like that. All he wanted them to see was his Act Three. Never mind me. Never mind me. And I took that right to heart when I saw that. Never mind me. It's not me. No, Christ. It's Christ. I want you to see Christ in me and desire him. And in closing, delight. He delighted God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's how we ought to walk. John chapter 3, it says, when we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, that's how I live my life. The things I do are pleasing in God's sight. And the final little point I'd just like to make daily. Is it possible that we can live this way daily, every day? Is it possible? I think God says, I want you to aim high. Aim high. Yes, you can. I say this because of the fact that All the days of Enoch were 365 years. 365 years. Now, I do believe God had something to do with the calendar. Did he? I know he did. B.C., before Christ. A.D., in the year of our Lord. It's reminding the whole world over of Christ, even the calendar. My son, before and after, in the year of our Lord now. And how many days are there in the year anyway? Why, 365 days in the year. So I would suggest it is possible. If I want it to be possible, it can become possible in my life to live each day in fellowship and walk with God. God bless his word to our hearts, I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to thee. And Father, we thank thee that we know thee. We can call thee our Father in confidence, eternal Father. We have boldness to enter because of the blood of your Son, Father, and commune with thee. And we have your full attention, Father, and we thank thee for being able to pray. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank thee. It is food for our souls, and we thank thee it's full of Christ. We've been considering, Father, walking with thee. May we consider it solemnly, our lives, and may it be the desire of our hearts, O God, to walk indeed in sweet fellowship with thee and thy Son, a Spirit of God in me, ungrieved, unquenched, and me continually hearing that still small voice within. We thank thee for the Christian life, for all the blessings we enjoy in Christ, for fellowship, Father, one with another. We thank thee as well. We ask thee now, Father, to part us with thy blessing, and we ask these things in his worthy name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.